Tonight is Parshas Ki, this week is Parshas Ki Tzetze, and in this week's Parsha, there is one of the fundamental mitzvahs, and one of the mitzvahs discussed this week's Parsha is the mitzvah of marriage. It fits very well that it comes out in the middle of the month of Elul. Elul is the month of marriage. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I'm to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. That's a time of emphasizing the relationship of Hashem as a husband and a wife, as a chasen and a kala. And in this parsha is where we have the root of the mitzvah of marriage. So the pasuk says, let me find it over here. This is in chapter 24, Perek Chav Dalet, Pasuk Aleph. Ki yikach ish isha, if a man takes a woman, uva Allah and has marital relations with her. But he marries her, vahaya, and then, okay, and it's interesting, that's from where we learn the laws of marriage. If a man marries a woman, that's the source of marriage. And it's interesting that the laws of marriage in the Torah immediately lead into the laws of chas v'shalom, the disintegration of a marriage. And that's a big discussion of why that is that way. V'haya im loisim tzachein be'enov, so if she doesn't find favor in his eyes, ki motza ba'er vazdavar, he finds in her something that is not pleasant, something, an unseemly moral matter, as they translate it, because of law, then he can write to her sefer krisis, he can write to her a bill of divorce, v'nasan be'yad, then he gives it in her hands, v'shilcha mi'beisa, he sends her from his house. From these words in this pasuk, we learn out most of the laws of kedushin, of marriage, from the words ki yikach ish isha uva Allah. Now, see, when it's a mitzvah to get married, but there are the dynamics or the legality of marriage, the chemistry. I don't want to say the chemistry between him and her in terms of their connection to each other. But I'm talking about the mechanics of marriage. How does one affect a marriage? How do you make a marriage happen? So we know, we go to a chasana, and there's a big party, and we have a chuppah, and we make certain blessings, and there is a marriage. But what exactly affects the marriage, or makes the marriage take effect? What is the, what causes the wedding? What causes the two to become a couple, to become husband and wife? So we know the Talmud tells us that there are three ways in which a person can marry a woman, in which she becomes betrothed to him. There are three manners of acquisition. The first is a Mishnah, right in the beginning of Tractate Kedushin, Isha Niknes, a woman becomes acquired, Bekasef, with money. And that means if the man gives the woman anything of that has monetary value, there is a minimum of how much it must be, the value of it is. Now, halach is it has to be worth a pruta, a very small amount of money. But a man gives the woman the money, and he says to her, you are betrothed to me through this, me giving you the money. Today's days, that is done through giving a ring, which is this form of kedushin. You're giving the woman the ring, and through the ring, the acquisition of the ring, she becomes his wife. Then the Mishnah says there's another way in which a person can marry a woman, and that is if he writes her a document, and he writes a document in which in the document it says, you are hereby betrothed to me. He hands her the document in front of witnesses. She accepts it. She's willing to get married to him. We always need. You can never force a woman into marriage. In all cases, it's only with her will. She agrees to it. So even if the document has absolutely no value at all, even if there's no, it doesn't have any value that it should be worth a pruta, still, he can marry her by handing her a document. That's the second way. It's called bishtar. And the third way to affect a marriage is through bia, which means if he has marital relations with her. And he has the relations with the intentions that he wants to make her his wife as a result of that. In other words, usually a couple gets married, and then they'll have intimacy. But in this case, he's using the intimacy itself to affect the marriage. So that's another way that a person can marry a woman. Now, all of these three ways are learnt out from the pasuk in this week's parsha. From the first one, which is marriage through money, what's called kedushei kesef, or betrothal through money, is derived from the first words. Ki yikach ish isha, if a man takes a woman, the word taking also means, comes from the word kicha, which means to purchase. He purchases a woman. In a sense, there is a certain aspect of belonging, that the wife belongs to her husband. And in that sense, he's like, there is a purchase going on, and purchase is through money. And the sages, to fully clarify this, say that to learn it out, they say that the word kicha, we learn out from a different place where it says the words kach, kicha, acquisition. And over there, it's clearly done through money. It's when Avram Avinu purchased the field to bury his wife, Sarah. So he bought the field from Ephron, the Hittite. So it says over there, Nasati kesef asada, I've given the money of the field, kach mimenu, take it from me. He uses the term kach for the transfer of money. So we see from here that kicha is related to an acquisition happening through money. So in that sense, a man can marry, we learn out. Over here too, it says ki yikach ish isha. If a man takes a woman, how does he take her? How does he make her his through the money that he gives her? From where we learn out kedushei kesef. How do we learn out that kedushin, marriage, can happen through a document, through writing a document, a marriage document? This is not the ksuba. Not to confuse this with the ksuba that is read under the chuppah. That only describes the obligations he has to his wife. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a document that says, as we mentioned earlier, the document itself is used to affect, to make the marriage happen. He gives her the shtar, he gives her this document under the chuppah or not under the chuppah, but in front of witnesses he gives it to her. How do we know that a person can get married through giving a shtar, even if it doesn't have any value, any money? We learned that out also from our pasuk. We said in the verse that the pasuk says that this man, he marries his wife, he dislikes her for whatever reason, and so he writes to her a bill of divorce, and he sends her from his house. So the pasuk continues in the second verse. It says, "V'yatza mibeisoi," she leaves his house, she exits his house as a result of the divorce. "V'holcha v'hoisa lehish achar," and then she goes about and she finds another man who is going to marry her. So she marries someone else. So the sages say, we do what we call a hekesh. A hekesh is we take two things that are stated one next to each other and we compare one to the other. We compare the making of a marriage to chas v'shalom, the breaking of a marriage. Just like the v'yatza, the exiting of the house, can happen legally. What dissolves the marriage? What disconnects the husband and the wife, chas v'shalom? It's the giving of the divorce, and that's a document. And over there the Torah says it clearly by a get, that you write a document. The pasuk says, v'kasaf lo, he should write for her sefer krisis, a bill of a divorce. So therefore, we apply that the same thing to a marriage. You can get married through a bill of marriage. You write a document of marriage, and you can affect the marriage. So that's the second way of how we know that. That's the second manner in marriage. Again, either through giving value money or the value of money, through giving a ring, or through giving a document. And the third one, as we said before, through an intimacy with the intention that it should be a marriage, that we learn out from the words, ki yikach ish isha uba'ala, which means that he had relations with her. Now, from the three ways of affecting a marriage, so one of them is forbidden. The sages had forbidden anybody getting married through intimacy. In other words, once you're married, so then they can have intimacy, but they can't. You can't, you're not allowed to. It's prohibited, and the sages would give lashes to anybody because there's a lack of tznias for a person to initiate his marriage to the woman through a physical intimacy. So that's why that is forbidden. It leaves us with other two options. What are the two options? You can either get married through giving anything of value of money or writing a document. When we go to a wedding today, it's clear we don't have to guess what's going to happen. we know what's going to happen, that he, that the man is going to give the wife a ring, and that's how the marriage is going to take effect. Which means it's clear, even though there is an option, he can pull out a document and hand it to her, and if she accepts it, that's fine. But nevertheless, that's not the minhag. The minhag, the custom accepted by all the Jewish people in all circles, Ashkenazim, Sfaradim, Hasidim, everybody does the marriage the same way, in which a man acquires the woman through a ring. And the reason for that is, which means he uses the method of kesef, of acquisition through money. And the reason for that is, why is that the chosen method? Because since marriage below is a reflection from our marriage with God, and since in our marriage with Hashem, the primary connection that we have that affects our union, our bond with Hashem, is the element of our kesef, money. Money over here meaning the spiritual meaning of money that we're going to get to later in the class. That therefore translates into our interpersonal relationships, into our marriage, our earthly marriages, which are a reflection of that godly marriage, that too has become the preferable way of getting married, is through the marriage, through handing of money. Now, what we're going to do now over the next 15 minutes about is we're going to have a legal discussion about how, it's a little bit of a Talmudic discussion, that keep your head, but it's geschmack, it's very delightful, in understanding how Kedushei Kesef work. How does the marriage through giving money work? What is the mechanics of it? So the Rugachever, great genius and Talmudist with an incredible mind, has a interesting, what we call a hakira. He has an interesting question in regards to the legalities of how the mechanics of a marriage works. He asks a simple question. There are two things that are happening under the chuppah. Now, by the way, a marriage, the real betrothal doesn't have to happen under the chuppah. In the days of the sages, in the days of the Talmud, marriages were done in two stages. You did first the betrothal, and that was done in front of two witnesses. They made a small little party, mamash, just a few people. You had to have a minion. No, you don't even need a minion for that. And he married her, betrothed to her, their husband and wife, but they don't live together. A couple of months later, they would have the second stage of marriage, which means it would go under the chuppah and they would say the blessings. For whatever reason, the sages stopped that. And they said we should do it both together. But he asked a question like this. How does the mechanics of this Kedushei Kesef work? Two things are happening. Number one, they're becoming husband and wife. They're becoming a couple. Number two, she acquires the money. He gives her ring. It's her ring. It's not his ring. It has to be his first. That's why under a chuppah, you'll see many rabbis, they ask the chassid, did you pay for this? Is this yours? And he says, yeah, in front of the witnesses, it's his ring. And then he hands it to her, and now it's hers. Okay? So his question is like this. What's the cause and what's the effect? What happens first? Is it the chicken or the egg? What comes first? Is it that he gives her money, and by her giving her a present, it's a gift. He gives her money, she acquires the money, and as a result of her acquisition of the money, she, so to speak, gives herself over to him to become his wife. So what happens first is the acquisition of the money, and as a consequence of the money, it affects their marriage. It brings them together as a husband and a wife. We might say, and this is not, he doesn't mention this, just a speculation of why that would be something like that, because halachically, the woman's devotion to her husband is in a sense deeper than the man's devotion to the wife. Even though in terms of obligation, he has to take care of everything, but a man is technically allowed to marry more than one wife. But the woman can't have more than one husband. So she's completely dedicated to him. She gives herself over 100% to him. In order for her to make that complete, to surrender herself, in a sense, completely to her husband, so by him giving her the money, by him giving her something, that, of course, there's love and all that that's there, but there is something that needs to activate it, is him giving her the gift, and then in return, she gives herself over to her husband. Okay, but that's the way it would work. It would begin with the acquisition of the money, and as a result of that, they become husband and wife. That's one possibility. Or he says it's possible the opposite. He's betrothing this woman. She becomes his wife. And as a result of she becoming his wife, she acquires the money. Because the money becomes hers as a consequence of the marriage taking effect. First, it's the kedushin, and the kedushin causes what we call the kinyan hakesef, the acquisition of the money. She acquires the ring because she got married. It's almost like, because you got married to me, okay, here's a gift, here's a present because of what you've done. Not because I gave you the money, you became my wife, but the opposite. Because you became my wife, here's the ring. Which one causes what? So you can say this is just a philosophical discussion. In reality, what difference does it really make? They go under the chuppah, he gives her the ring, mazel tov, it's husband and wife, and it's great. Who really cares what's causing what? But if you know all of the Talmud, and you know, and you can scan all of the Talmud and see it all in front of your eyes, you can see and analyze various different interesting cases which will seem to prove one or the other. So the Rugged Shaver, again, with his brilliance, can't decide which one it is, because he finds proof in the Talmud one way, and then he finds proof in the Talmud in the Gemara leaning to the other way. So let's first, I'll present two proofs that he says. One leaning in one direction and one in the other direction. So he brings an interesting halacha. And the halacha is as follows. The law that we're going to relate now is a law that originates by divorce, but it's also applicable to marriage. When a man divorces a woman, chas v'shalom, the man has to give the woman a document. Okay? He gives her a document. And and she has to accept it. She accepts it willfully, and then that's how she's divorced. Now, what happens if they're really not in speaking terms, and they're not getting along with each other, and he doesn't want to give it to her? The two of them are not coming close to each other. So instead of giving it to her, so first of all, by the way, the law is he doesn't have to give it into her hands. First of all, he can give it to a shliach. She can appoint a shliach to accept the divorce, or he can appoint a shliach, an agent, to give it on his behalf. That's number one. But aside from that, he doesn't have to give it into her hands. If he puts it into her property, and she knows about it, so where her property is acquiring the divorce, that affects it. So she sells and put it on the table, and it's her house, so then it's considered as if it got to her, and it's okay. Okay? What happens if they're both on the street? They're both in a public domain. And he takes the divorce. So if he goes and he gives it to her in her hand, fine, for sure. Doesn't want to give it to her in her hand. He takes the divorce and he tosses it to her. He throws it to her like he's throwing a frisbee. Okay? Here, take it. She sees it. It falls down on the ground between him and her. The question is the get the get? Now, if she'll go and she'll pick it up, you'll say, okay, for sure, she got it. Okay, maybe. But the real question over here is if what's the big problem? It fell on the floor. One of them should go, or he should go, pick it up and give it to her, right? But let's say what happened was it fell on the floor. Someone walked by and threw a cigarette down. And the cigarette landed on it and it caught fire. And it's gone. Fine. Now the question is, the get is not here anymore. He can't give it again. He can write a new one, but this one is out. Okay? The question is she Megureshes? Is she not Megureshes by him throwing it? She accepted. She said, yeah, I want it. Yeah, I'm taking it. But it never reached her hand. And it's a public domain. It reached the ground, the floor in between them. So the law is, in regards to Gerushin, to a divorce, if it landed closer to her, she is divorced. Let's say she's 100 feet away from him. So if it landed 60 feet away from him, 40 feet away from her, she is divorced. The get is a get. If it lands closer to him, like, you know, 30 feet away from him, the divorce is not a divorce. And if it got burnt or something, you have to write a new one. This one won't work anymore. That's the halacha in the laws of Gittin. The Gemara says, v'chein b'kedushin. The same law also applies by kedushin. It's a funny marriage. He's tossing it to her, okay? He throws it to her. And that's how he's getting married to her. Now, what is he throwing? So some commentators say that what is he throwing to her? They say we're talking about when he's using a document, just like by Gittin. We're talking by a divorce, it's a document. By Kedushin, it's also a document. We're talking when he's marrying his wife through a document. So then that these laws apply. If it's closer to her, yeah? If she's... Well, again, he throws her a document that you're married to me. All right? And she says, yeah. So if it lands closer to her, and she said, yeah, it's a kedushin. If it lands closer to him, it's not a kedushin. However, most commentators say, not only by a document, but by money as well. He takes a pouch of money, and a pouch of coins, and he throws it to her. The pouch lands. He throws the ring. That'll work. He tosses the ring to her. It lands on the floor. If it lands closer to her, she's mekudeshes. It lands closer to him, she's not mekudeshes. She's not married to him. That's the law. So he asks the simple question. He says a simple thing. In the laws of acquisition, there are laws of kinyan, acquisition. If I'm giving you a present, it only becomes yours if I give it to you, or if I give it to someone else on your behalf, or if I put it in your property. But if I go and I put something down on the street and I say, this is yours, it's not yours. If I put something down on the street and I say, here, this is a gift for you, if it's a public place, it doesn't become yours. The only way it can become someone if it's on the street is if I put it within the four cubits that a person is standing. If you're standing on the street corner and I come quite close to you and I say, here, this is a gift for you, and I put down whatever it is and I put it on the floor next to you, and you are accepting it, you say, yeah, I would like that. So being that it's within your four cubits, the halacha is dalad amish al adam, the four cubits of a person, kainais loy, acquire something for him. So if I put it down within the four cubits, but if it's not within the four cubits, there is no kinyan. That doesn't become yours. So in this case, we're talking about that they're far from each other. The story of the Gemara of him tossing the money to her is not when they're standing within the four cubits of each other. They may be standing 100 cubits far from each other. He throws it. It lands 50 cubits away from her. If it lands 40 cubits away from her. If it's closer to her, the law is, and she says she wants to be married to him, and he intended to marry, he says, Areyat Mekadesh Asli B'Tabazu, he throws the ring, it lands closer to her, even though it's 40 cubits away, she's Mekadeshes. So he asks a question. He says, if the reason why, if we're going to argue, and we're going to say, that the way a woman becomes married through money is because she first acquires the money, and as a result of her acquisition of the money, she becomes married, the marriage is affected, the betrothed, she becomes betrothed to him as a result of the kinyan that she acquired the money first. In this case, there's no kinyan. Because in the laws of kinyan and the laws of acquiring something, it doesn't work. So then it shouldn't work here either. It never became her money. It's not hers. And if it's not hers, she shouldn't be mekudeshes then. But if we say the opposite, that what? That the way marriage works is, first he betroths her, and as a result of she becoming his wife, she acquires the money. Oh, then we can say very simple. It's true that in all laws of acquisition, if something is far away from you, if it's in the public domain and if it's not within your four cubits, you don't acquire it. Even if all the intentions are there that it should become yours, you want it, the other person wants to give it to you, it doesn't become yours. Because it has to be, you have to take it, you have to be in possession of it. And if it's far away, you're not in possession of it. So usually it won't work. But over here it will work. Because over here we're not dealing with acquiring money. Over here we're dealing with marriage. And by marriage there is a special halacha that even if the money is far, they become married. Once they're married, the marriage acquires the money. That's a separate form of a kinyan. So again, let's see his proof. If we say, follow the logic, if we say that the way marriage works is that you first have to acquire the money, and the money causes the marriage, the woman to become his, the woman to be betrothed to the husband, the kedushin, then in this case it shouldn't work, because in the laws of acquisition of money, the logistics of a kinyan are not fulfilled. The laws of acquisition will say that she's not kind of the money. If she isn't kind of the money, there is no kedushin. There is no marriage. But if we say the opposite, that kedushin is here first, and that makes the money hers. Okay. So kedushin has its own laws. And one of the laws of kedushin, which we learn out from Gittin and kedushin, if it's closer to her, it's mekudeshes. Once she's mekudeshes, she acquires the ring. That's his proof. So again, from here we see that what comes first? Kedushin comes first, and that brings the kinyan, that brings the ownership of the money. Okay? But then he goes and he says, well, I have a different proof. And as I mentioned earlier, we're soon going to get to the more chassidus of all of this, but first a little lumdus over here, okay? So now let's go to his proof from another place in Shas, where he proves the exact opposite. This is a Gemara Masechtas Baba Basra in, I think, Daf Kuf Chav Dalet, page 124. The Gemara talks about the idea that a person has the ability to cancel or annul their words. If a person makes a statement, they say, I'm doing so and so. And then within seconds, they retract those words. They say, no, I changed my mind. A person has the ability to nullify the words that they've done. Okay, so example, if I go over and I give someone a present, and I say, here, I want to give you this watch. I hand it to them, but within a very short time, and it's called toich kedei dibur. Toch kedei dibur means mamash within seconds, as long as it takes to say four words. Shalom alecha Rabbi Yomori. Hello to my Rebbe. You say, hello, Rebbe and Master. As long as it takes you to take those words, if you retract immediately, say, no, I'm sorry, I don't want to give it to you. So the law is that the present, the gift is canceled because you changed it. The kids always do that. They switch, nosh. So when the kids, we always had in the school, it was yes, backsies and no backsies. You gave it already. Can you pull back? No, right? There was always one kid in the class who decided if there's yes, backsies or no backsies. Everybody knew, like the alpha male in the class was always the one who made the decision. And everybody had to listen. So the halacha is you could retract words that you say as long as it's within the first few seconds after you uttered it, you can annul those words. The Gemara says, besides for, there's a few exceptions, one of them is Kiddushin. If you're standing under the chuppah, and you say to her, you have to think well before you do this. Because if you said, Arei at mekudesh esli, and you're giving her the ring, and then you see her friend, and you say, hey, why did I marry this one? I should have married her. And then you say, no, and you want to switch it. The halacha is too late. Even if it's said within a few seconds, after you did the Kiddushin, you can't change the Kedushin. You can't, because Toich Kedei Dibur does not work by Kedushin, it works only by other things, but not by Kedushin. Okay. The Rashbam, who is a Pirush on the Gemara, in Masechtas Baba Basra, instead of Rashi, for whatever reason, Rashi doesn't have a Pirush on Baba Basra, or he has a Pirush, and it's not really authentic to be Rashi, there is the Pirush of his grandson, the Rashbam. So the Rashbam in Masechtas Baba Basra explains what are we talking about. And he gives an interesting scenario. He says he gives her the money on the b'chuppah, and then within seconds, right away, immediately, he says, no, I changed my mind. Not that I want my money back. He says, the money that I gave you was a gift. The ring I gave you was a gift, but it's not meant for marriage. He said, Areyat Mokadesh Asli, you're betrothed to me. And then within the few seconds, he retracts. And he says, no, it's not for marriage, it's for a gift that I'd like to. It's your birthday, a birthday present. And that's it. In that case, he says it doesn't work. She's married to him. Too late, because you can't retract the words. So the Rogachover and Mefarshim deal with this. They say, why does the Rashbam have to pick such a strange scenario where he wants her to keep the money, he only wants to retract from what? From it being for marriage. He says it should be a gift. Why couldn't Rashbam explain it simply? He gave her the money under the chuppah. And he says, you're married to me. And then a second later, he says, no, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Give it back. Why are we talking in a case that he wants her to keep it, but to keep it as a gift? So the Rogachover says, you know why? Because the Rashbam had a simple problem. The Rashbam understood that marriage works. The marriage of money, the way you acquire a woman through what money is, she first acquires the money, and as a result of the acquisition of the money, they become married. And therefore, the Rashbam said like this, if he gives her the money to her, and he gives it to her, and he says, here's the ring, you're my wife. And then he retracts, and he says, give it back to me, I want the money back. Since in the laws of money, in the laws of buying and selling, in the laws of gift giving, could you retract within a few seconds? What's the law? in regard, not in marriage, in laws of buying and selling, when you're giving someone a gift, you could retract. So in this case, he says, the Rashbam is thinking in the Gemara, if the man says, give me back my money, he's able to undo, he's able to cancel the gift. He's able to cancel that action. The transaction is canceled. Like sometimes you're running a credit card and they're punching in and then they go, oops, there was a mistake, and they cancel the transaction. So in laws of acquisition, you can cancel the transaction. If in monetary laws you can cancel the transaction, what happened? If he decided and he said, no, give me back my money, he cancels the transaction. If so, automatically he dissolves the kedushin. Because how does the betrothal occur? As a result of her first acquiring the money. In other words, she has to get the money, and as a result of the money, she becomes married to him. So let's put marriage aside. Forget about marriage. Just look at the laws of acquisition of money. If I give you something and right away immediately retract my words and pull it back, I'm able to cancel the transaction. So if I'm able to do that, so automatically the marriage can't take effect because there is no kinyan. Because in the laws of kinyan, I'm able to pull it back. That's why the Rashbam had to come up. The only way it will work is in a case where he doesn't want to retract the gift. It's in a case where he tells her, you are married to me. And then he changes his mind and he says, no, keep the money. I'm not pulling back the money. I'm not destroying the gift. I'm not nullifying the transaction. That I'm keeping. I just want to do what? I want to nullify the kedushin, the marriage. Ooh, you want to nullify that? That doesn't work. Because retraction by kedushin, by marriage, doesn't help even within the first few seconds. It's final. Once you do it, it's final. That's it. There's no going back. Maybe because they know how people are so insecure when they're getting married. Maybe because they know, I'm just thinking the psychology of it. Maybe because they know how hard it is for a person to step under the chuppah, especially in today's world, and make that commitment. So they said, if you're going to leave a person with any bit of ability to pull back a second after he does it, we're going to have half the chasana mokalis run away. So therefore they just said, once you said it, it's over, got it out of his mouth, done. But whatever it is, by kedushin, let's just hold it, so in this case, what would be the case? That's why the Rashbam says we're talking a case where he's not nullifying the transaction. He's keeping the transaction in terms of the money value. It's hers. All he wants is to retract the marriage. That he can't do because that doesn't help. That doesn't help. Retraction in regards to marriage doesn't help. But if he was to say, give me back the money, since he can pull the money he could pull back, because in monetary things, you could cancel the transaction, then automatically the marriage would put apart. That's why the Rashbam has to say that it's talking in such a case. Okay? Now, bear with me, but if we say the opposite, but if we're going to argue that what comes first? In every marriage, what comes first? First comes the kedushin. They become husband and wife. And as a result of them becoming husband and wife, she acquires the money. So then the Rashbam could have said, it's talking in a regular case, where he gives her the money under the chuppah, then he says, gives it back to me. But since he can't, again, since she's acquiring the money as a result of the kedushin, and the kedushin he can't cancel, because that's the law by kedushin that you can't cancel, so automatically she acquires the money. So it wouldn't work. So the reason the Rashbam had to say this is because the Rashbam learned that what happens first? First she acquires the money and then comes marriage. So what do you see from here? There's proofs to both sides. You can look at it this way, look at it that way, and he doesn't resolve it. He just says it could be, right? And then he wants to say that both of them happen together, whatever, discussion. Now, in regards to, let's see how this is applicable to our marriage with God, but before we get there, really we can say, that it depends. This whole question of what happens first, is the marriage first and then the money, or the money affects the marriage, the acquisition affects the marriage, or the marriage affects the acquisition of the acquiring of the money, which one happens first? It depends on where we learn out kedushei kesef. From where do we learn out that a person marries a woman with money? I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the class that we learn it out from this pasuk, from our pasuk and our parsha. Ki yikach ish isha, when a man marries a woman, and the sages say that the word kicha means to purchase with money. From here we learn out, again from Ephron, we learn out that kicha means with money, and that's how we know it. The Talmud of Masechtas Kedushin, however, offers another source of how you know that when that you can affect, that you get married through money, from a complete different place. From a pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim. Parshas Mishpatim, it speaks about the laws of a servant, a non-Jewish slave. Sorry. First it speaks about the laws of a Jewish slave, then or Jewish servant, and then it speaks about the laws of a Jewish maidservant. So we spoke about this year, but the laws of a Jewish maidservant, just to refresh everybody's memory. A father has a right, for whatever reason, which is hard to understand with our modern minds, a father has a right to, if he's very poor, to sell his daughter as a maid when she's a little girl, until she's 12 years old. Now again, if the real interest in the Torah in this is that the purpose of this was that she was a poor girl, he's selling her as a maid meant that that home that can afford buying her has a mitzvah to marry her, either the master, especially in those times when they had more than one wife, or one of his children. So really it was for the benefit of the girl. As she was sold to be a servant in the house, it was hopefully for the proposal that she should be married. And again, they can't force the girl to get married against her will. Let's take that out. It's not. But the girl, he could, that's the idea of selling his daughter. So the law is, it's a mitzvah for the master to marry her, or his son, okay? If for whatever reason that mitzvah was not done, and she was there for 6 years or whatever, she reaches puberty, she reaches 12 years old, the law is she leaves. She's free to go home. And the pasuk says, v'yatza chinam, she goes out without payment. She doesn't have to redeem herself, the family doesn't have to pay. Once she reaches 12 years old, she leaves, okay? But the pasuk adds one more word, ein kasef, without money. She leaves for free, v'yatza chinam, she leaves without payment, ein kasef, without money. And the sages learn out, the word ein kasef, without money, it seems to be superfluous, it's extra. It said already, v'yatza chinam, she goes out without payment. Out payment means without money. What does it mean to add ein kasef? So the sages say, it comes to teach you, there is no money to this master, but there is money to another master. This master doesn't have money, but another master does get money. Another one of her masters get money. Her owner, the one who purchased her, doesn't get. When she leaves his house, she goes out without a payment. He doesn't get any money. Someone else does get money. When? The father, if he gives his daughter over to marriage. The law is that a father, besides selling his daughter as a servant, also has a right to hand his daughter over to someone in marriage until she's 12 years old, is the father's rights. Once she's 12, she goes out of her rishus. But till she's 12 years old, he could marry her off to someone. Again, I think the laws are, if the girl doesn't want to live with that person, we can't force the person, we can't force the girl. It's not, but a father has a right. In those days, people got married very young. And so conceptually, a father has the right to marry off his daughter. Now, we learn out from here that the master, when she goes out from the master's house, she goes without money. But when she leaves her father's house to get married to someone, there is money. Who gets money? The father gets money on her behalf. Usually when, so we learn out from here that what? That a person getting married gets money for the marriage. In this case, her father is in her shoes. Her father is in her place. So when you have an older girl who's not a little girl, she's an older girl, she's an adult, who gets the money? She gets the money. If she's a young girl and her father is acting on her behalf, the father gets the money technically for her instead of her. But what do you see from here? That there is money in marriage. From here, from the extra words, ein kasef, there is no money, Chazal learn out, ein kasef la'adin zeh, there's no money to this master, aval yesh kasef, there is money la'adin acher, to another master. And who is that? The father on his daughter, when he marries her, he gets money. We see from here that marriage is affected through money. Okay, that's the law. Okay, that's another place, another source. So based now, let's go back. Remember we said there are two ways of looking at Kedushei Kesef. How does it work? How do the mechanics work? Either first you give the money and that affects the Kedushin. Or first you have the Kedushin, first you have the betrothal, and that gets you the money. Which one comes first? It's possible to say it depends on what the source of acquiring marriage through money is. If the source of marriage through money is from Ki Yikach Ish Isha, when a man marries a woman, Ki Yikach Ish Isha, the man takes the woman, he's marrying the woman. What's the difference? Or if the source of Kedushay Kesef is there is no money, that there is money to the new master. I'm sorry, there is a money to the other master, which is the father. Depends from where we learn it. Why does it depend from where we learn it? What's the difference between the two? One of them emphasizes the act of the man. The other one emphasizes the receiving of the woman, right? There is no money to this master, but there is money to the other master. Again, the master that we're talking about is the father, but the father really is just in her place. It's as if it would say, there is no money to this master, but there is money to the woman. Which means there's a much bigger emphasis on the money going to the woman, as opposed to the first case, where it's him, kiyikach ishisha, he's taking the wife. And that really is the difference. If we learn it out from kiyikach ishisha, he's taking the wife, the emphasis, then what's really happening first is him taking a wife. As a result of that, she gets money. So the money is a secondary thing affected by him acquiring her, by him marrying her. If we say the source of marriage of money is that there is yesh kesef, there is money to the woman, so that would imply, seemingly, that the main aspect in Kedushay Kesef is that she receives the money, and as a result of that, she becomes his wife. Once we have these two sources and these two ideas, let's take this all and apply it to our relationship with Hashem. We are Hashem's wife. Ha'isha niknis, the woman is acquired, means a soul. We, the Jewish people, Ha'isha is the neshama. The neshama becomes acquired to Hashem in three ways. Through money, through a document, and through an intimacy. What does money mean? We're not going to discuss all three. What does money mean? Money in our case means, between us and Hashem, we spoke about this earlier this year, the etymology, the root of the word kesef is related to the word kisafayin. Kisafayin means longing. Ki nichsayf nichsafta lebeis avicha. Lavan says to Yaakov, why did you leave? You left. I know you ran away because you were longing, you were homesick. You wanted so badly to go home, but why did you steal my gods, right? Why did you steal my idols? But the word nichsayf means longing. A neshama becomes married to God through our love to Hashem. The love bonds the neshama with Hashem. The Zohar says, less pulchana. There isn't any type of service ke pulchana derichumusa. There is no service to Hashem like the service of love. Love is the deepest service. A person loves the Eibush, loves Hashem. And when neshamas become acquired to God by loving Him, as we feel the love to Hashem, we get married. That's called kesef. You're getting married to Hashem through love. And here the question is, how does that work? How do you achieve a union and a marriage with Hashem through loving Hashem? What's the question? Does the money come before the kedushin, before the union, before the marriage? Or does the marriage come before the love? And that brings the love. What does that mean? What does kedushin mean? Kedushin means they're married. But what does it really mean to be married? Tosfos says an interesting thing, that the reason why we use the word kedushin means holiness. Kodesh, holiness. Why do we use the aspect, a man is getting married? Okay, you can say all kinds of nice things. There's a sacredness and a holiness in a marriage, but it's one of the mundane things in life. You buy a house, you get married. I mean, it's a mitzvah. Yes, it is a mitzvah, but it's part of a person's personal life. And of course, there is a certain awareness that everything is from Hashem, and the husband and wife have a beautiful home. The Shechina rests amongst them. It's all good, but why is it called kedushin, which means consecrated? And Tosfos says, the real reason is because when a man marries his wife, she becomes consecrated to him like something that is consecrated to the Beis HaMikdash. In the sense that what? That no one else, just like when you take something, you give it to the Beis HaMikdash, it is holy only, it can't be used by anybody else. It's for the Beis HaMikdash. So the woman becomes designated to her husband and she's forbidden to the entire world. So in that sense, it's called kedushin. Because holiness means you take something and you separate it belonging to one, in our case, belonging to Hashem. In this case, she becomes only dedicated to him, and she's forbidden to the entire world. In that sense, there is Kedushin. So what is Kedushin really? The word Kodesh really comes from the word separated. When it says in the Pasuk, Kedoshim Tiyu, you should be holy. How will you? What does it mean to be holy? Holy means to be separated from worldly things. God says, don't be gluttonous. Don't be deeply materialistic. Be holy to Hashem. So if we're saying that that we as Jews, our souls, we marry God and we become connected to Hashem and become His wife, become mekudeshes, we come mekudeshes to Hashem, v'kidashtanu, you have sanctified us, you married us, b'mitzvot secha, Hashem has married. In what sense is that? So we said earlier, we're in love with God. Okay, that's nice. But how are you married to God? You're in love with God? Good. But how are you married to God? Married to God means you're disconnected, that we are disconnected from other things and we are devoted to Him. We say it in davening, we say, Ata b'chartanu mikala amim. You chose us from all the nations. Ata b'chartanu mikala amim. Ahavta osanu, you loved us. But then we say, V'romamtanu, you lifted us up. You elevated us. Mikol ha'lashayna is from all the languages, from all other peoples. You elevated us. What does that mean? It means that a Jew is an elevated being. That means that if we're living a real life as a Yid, it means that our passion, our fervor, our excitement, our ambition, our zeal, and what gets us moving, what gets us excited, is godliness. We're all living in a material, physical world. There's no doubt. We're living in a material world. We have a body. And as having a body, we have physical needs, a worldly existence, which we cannot ignore, and we're not allowed to ignore. Because God wants us to sublimate the world and elevate the world. And we can only sublimate and elevate things if we're involved with them. But yet, our heart and soul, our passion, our ambition, our aspirations is not in these things. Is in Hashem. That's what it means. We are exalted. That means to be married to God. And married to God means all your love and all your fervor and everything is only to Hashem. And there is a disconnect from the pleasures in the material and the physical world. Here the question is, and that's why the Chovas Avavas, for instance, writes, he says that a person cannot have the love of God and the love of the world in one heart. To have a real love of the material and physical pleasures of life, and at the same time have a real, true love of Hashem. You can be a Jew, no problem. No one says that if you love the world, you can't be a Jew. No one says you can't learn Torah and do mitzvahs, and you can be a very, very, very observant Jew. But to love God, to have love and feel passion and fervor for the divine, it doesn't work at the same time when your heart is attached to the material and the physical. It doesn't work. It's either or. Either you're loving and you're above the material world and you're seeking a relationship with Hashem, or a person's entrenched and therefore coarsened by the physical world. It doesn't go together simultaneously. It doesn't match. The question, however, is which one comes first? Does a person first have to do the kedushin, which means sever his or her ties from the material pleasures of the world, and then eventually they'll acquire the money, which in this case means the love to Hashem? Or do you work with the opposite order? You begin with loving God. You begin studying, learning things, meditating on spirituality, on holiness, on godliness, on the emes of Hashem, drawing yourself, becoming more familiar with the divine, thereby creating within yourself a sense of the reality of Hashem, and as a result of that, feeling Hashem, feeling some of the love to Hashem. And once you feel the love of Hashem, you use that love to get close, to disconnect more from the material pleasures. What do you start with? What's the correct path? Should a person first begin and say like this: Who am I to love God? What does it mean to love Hashem? I can't love Hashem. I don't understand anything of godliness because I'm a very coarse human being. All I understand and all I appreciate are the physical material pleasures of this world. I understand cheesecake. I understand all kinds of other... That's my life. To love God is vanilla chocolate. That's what I love. What are you giving me? Something I don't relate to it. Oh, so you say to the person, you know what? Okay, it's true. So you gotta remove yourself a little bit from the material things. Stop eating so much. Stop engaging so much in the material world. Don't, even if you're eating, eat what's healthy. Eat what you need to, not to enjoy. Not to look for the pleasures and to be pursuing of the pleasures. Don't be pursuing a fine cuisine and of luxurious vacations and all kinds of other enjoyable things. Put your focus and put your energy in, disconnect from worldliness. And as a result of doing that, you'll soften your body. You'll become more sensitive to the divine. Your heart will become, as long as the heart is deeply enclosed and entrenched in the material pleasures, you have no heart for the Eibishter, for something godly, because your heart is occupied. The Zohar says, an interesting Zohar, the Zohar says that if a person tries to daven, let's say, and you learn something inspirational, and then during davening you think about it, and you're thinking about it, and you're meditating, It's not going. Your soul is not turning on. It doesn't speak to you. You thought it would. It's an exciting idea. But it's not getting you excited. And the Zohar says that's called a gufa, a body, the loisalik bei nahoira de nishmasa. The light of the soul is not being ignited. And why is the light of the soul not being ignited? So the Zohar says, because the body is too coarse. And the Zohar compares it to a log. You take a log, and the log, you put the log in the fireplace, and the log is not catching on fire. Why is the log not catching on fire? Because you realize, because the log is a very thick and dense log. So the Zohar says, what do you do if you're trying to get a fire going, or you're trying to burn wood, but the wood is not burning because it's too thick? So what do? You take the wood and you smash it. You splinter it into smaller pieces, and then the fire will go on. So the same is also with the body. If the body is so dense and coarse that the fire of the neshama is not going on, it's not taking effect, it has to do with the coarseness of the body. So you need to break the body a little bit. Break the ego. Smash it a little bit. So that what? So that the fire, so the neshama can, the fire of the soul. Because let's understand something. You know, when a person is davening and you're thinking, let's say you learn some chassidus, you learn mystical ideas, you learn about Hashem, about the emes of Hashem. See, there is one thing, meditation. You're meditating on a concept. There's another thing, that while you're meditating, suddenly the Eibishter, God, enters your mind. When you're seeking Hashem, Hashem will enter your mind. The pasuk says, Noida basha'arim baila. Her husband makes himself known to her by her gates. When she opens up her gates, when a neshama is seeking to cleave, to know its maker, Hashem comes down from his infinite heights and appears to that neshama, and then you have a divine encounter. You really, really feel the Eibishter, especially in the month of Elul, especially Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. A neshama that's looking and seeking to connect, there is a connection. So what's happening over here is it's not only what you're doing, it's that the Eibishter comes down to meet your neshama. The problem is that if the person is edel, if the person is refined and pure, so then you're sensitive and you can sense that and your neshama can connect to it. If the person is very coarse and very, very dense, then you don't make that connection. So therefore, a person can say, you can meditate from today till tomorrow, it's not going to work because of the density of the body. Therefore, the philosophy would be, what do you have to do first? First, work on self-refinement. First, work on limiting one's pleasures of the world. Do the exercise. Make it a year's project. 1 month, work on controlling yourself in this area. Another month, work on something else. And another month, on something else. Until you weaken and weaken and weaken and thin out the ego. Once the ego is thin, then try loving Hashem. And guess what? You're going to discover you have an amazing neshama with a powerful capacity to love God with a powerful love, with an intense love. You will find the love, but first, you've got to refine the body. That means the method is first kiddushin, And as a result of the Kiddushin, you'll acquire the Kesef, which is the love. But then there is another option. The other option is, if you try, if you don't have inspiration, and if your soul is not fired up because you love Hashem, you can't pull yourself out of the entrenched, physical entrenchment. Especially our generation. Our generation is such a spoiled physical generation. Because the Eibishter has given us, Baruch Hashem, so much blessing, because we have so much bracha, early generations had a little hard piece of bread with a little herring that was there. That was already a luxury. And today's days with all the restaurants and all the pizza and all the chazarai and all the sushi and all the stuff that we've become so involved in material things and in physical things. So to say that a person should pull himself out of it and eventually he'll come to love of Hashem, you're not going anywhere with your spirituality. So instead of working in a manner of what we call sur meira, turn away from bad, and only after that, vasei tov, you're going to discover the godly, the spiritual, you can reverse the order. And there's a special koyach given for the latter generations to do that. And that is that even while you're still, you know you're materialistic, and you know you still have a strong appreciation for the physical, material pleasures of the world, but you also know that you want very much to have a relationship with Hashem. So what do? You learn, you come to shiurim, and you try the best you can by davening to make a connection. So you work on the love first, and once Hashem will have mercy on you and give you a true experience of love to Hashem, and you feel what it means to have a connection to God, then automatically the material physical pleasures of the world become less meaningful. And slowly but surely, you distance yourself from them. They become less and less attractive. They become less appealing. Because you realize that the pleasure in a relationship with God is lasting, real, permanent, and deep. And the other pleasures are so temporary and they're so shallow. So you work the other way around. You work first with the love. And as a result of that, you affect yourself to lift yourself up, to become mikudeshes, to become removed and sublime, elevated from worldly things as a result of the Kedushin. Now, both ways are valid. As we saw before, in Kedushin, it can be this way, it can be this way, and the matter is not resolved because there are two paths in connection to Hashem. One of them is first refinement, and then you'll experience the spiritual connection to the Eibishter. The other one is first work on enlightening, illuminating your soul with godly knowledge, bringing yourself to a godly experience, and that will refine you and elevate you. Both of them are valid, and both of them work. However, it depends what's the right path. What's the right path? Generally, our generation should probably follow the second path. Because our generation, as we said earlier, will have a very, very tough time of first, you know, a first purification and then coming to the love. We need to jump, we say, l'chatchila ribber, we need to jump first into the light. And a little bit of light pushes away a lot of darkness. Instead of trying to fight the darkness while we're still in the dark, you go first for the light, number one. But there's another thing. And that is depends where we learn out the Kedushei Kesef. What did we say earlier? If we learn out Kedushei Kesef from Parshat Kedushin, or we learn out Kedushei Kesef, the manner of money, from the Amma of Riyah, from the Parsha dealing with servants. Depends where you're coming from. And here's a very, very powerful idea. Generally, the Chovas Alvavas already said earlier, we mentioned it earlier, as long as you're loving worldliness, you can't love God. So you got to first fix the problem. So for most people, if a person is approaching their relationship with God based on a step-by-step approach, if someone says, I want to connect to Hashem, I want to get close, I want to be married to God, Hashem is proposing, why shouldn't we want to be married? He wants to be married with us. Shouldn't we answer yes? We want to get married to Him. Ani l'doidi v'doidi li, the Eibishter is saying, calling to us. He's saying, come close to me. I want to be intimate with you. I love you. Get close to me. We want that. We want that closeness. Okay, so I want that closeness. So what do you got to do? So there is a method. First, you got to shake off the dirt. First, you got to remove, pull yourself out of the mud, clean yourself off, and then you'll find out that you have a beautiful neshama. First, remove, disconnect from the physical. That's the way it will work. The other way won't work. However, there is another way where we know Kedushei Kesev. Kedushim of Kesev is also learned out from the laws of a servant. Laws of a servant means if your approach to Hashem is not you are deciding you want to get married to God, but the reason why you are entering into the relationship in the first place is because you're a servant of Hashem. I'm a servant of Hashem. And as a result of my servitude, I know I'm a servant. That's a fact. Doesn't make a difference how coarse I am. I might be the coarsest person, but that doesn't change the fact that God is my king and I'm his servant and I have to obey him. And God commanded me as a king to seek to be married to him. Ooh, if I'm coming to the marriage as a result of God's commandment, then I don't have to play by the rules of step by step, because then I'm not working with my power, I'm working with Hashem's power. See, as long as we're working with human powers, you can't elevate yourself to the greatest heights until you pull yourself out from the muck. So you have to really work and extract yourself from the dirt, and then you can climb the mountain and get close to Hashem. That's if it's your project. If you're approaching marriage from Parshas Ki Tzetze, Ki Yikach Ish Isha, it's your project, you want to get connected. You want to be married to Hashem. But if it's coming from Parshas Mishpatim, we're in Parshas Mishpatim, we're talking about servants, which means that your connection to the Eibishter and being married to him is coming from Kabbalas Oil. Kabbalas Oil means you're accepting the yoke of God. And God wants this, not I want it, and has no choice. I have no choice in the matter. I cannot. And since I have no choice, what am I going to wait? I'm going to wait till I work. To wait to love Hashem until when? Until when? Until I'm finished purifying myself. That might happen. That might never happen. I don't have any time. So then I have no choice. I got to do whatever I can. And if I can't refine myself and become a very elevated, pure tzaddik, I got to work with what I got. Right now I have a commandment to be married to Hashem, to get into love with him. So I have to love him. How do I love him? I got to work on loving him. Whatever I can do. And then you have the Eibishter's power. And then, you know, the Arizal says, it's an interesting idea. The Arizal says that when someone is saying Shema Yisrael, and then you get to the Pasuk Vahafta Es Hashem Elokecha, you should love God, your God. The Arizal says, you should stop for a moment and you should say, I am loving you, God, because you commanded me to love you. Hareini mekabel, I'm accepting upon myself the mitzvah of not v'ahavta l'reacha kamoicha, the mitzvah v'ahavta es Hashem, to love Hashem. And now I'm going to love you because you commanded me to love you. You're going to wonder. You say, hold it. The person is already loving God. You say, he's loving. This is my feelings, what I feel. True, this is what you feel. But it's much greater when you're loving God, not only because you feel, but because Hashem commanded you. Then you have God's power in that love. It's not your human heart or your human. You're not loving God with your human limitations. You're loving God as an execution of what Hashem is expecting of you. And that's the difference. When our Yiddishkeit is God-oriented, because Hashem commanded me, then we can go past the norm. And the normal way is true. The normal way is a gradual growth. And that's the way it was, we should say, for thousands of years. As Yidden got closer to Hashem, who came to love the Eibishter? Someone who worked on himself for 10, 20, 30 years, refining, came to Avos Hashem. But as we're getting closer to Mashiach, we don't have time for that. So we have to just leap and go for it. Because Hashem wants to be married to us. And especially right before Mashiach comes, when Hashem's longing for his wife and for Knesset Yisrael, for the Jewish people, is so intense that it's simply arachmanis, mamish arachmanis on the Eibishter, that he has to wait until we kratz ourselves out and get rid of our indulgences, until we're going to be able to love him. The Eibishter says, just love me. I know you have all kinds of other stuff, but please just love me because I love you and I want to be in a relationship. And that, with that motivation, there is no restrictions and there are no limits. So go for the love immediately. Let's all dance into the love. Learn and be inspired. Pick yourself up higher, even if you know that there is part of you still deeply attached below. And even if the attachment might be even in really ugly things and impure things, completely ignore that. Don't think that just because I'm a person who has these issues and so, I can't love Hashem. The Eibishter gives a special empowerment, especially for right before Mashiach comes, for every Jew to love Hashem, and the love itself, those spiritual moments, those intense connection to the Eibishter, will have a powerful effect to pick one up and to release you from all the attachments and all the addictions and all kinds of stuff that we might be, that are anchoring us down. We don't have to be anchored to that. And Be'ezras Hashem, we will celebrate Oid Yishama Be'ori Yehuda U'Bechutzis Yerushalayim Kol Sosim V'Kol Simcha Kol Chasan V'Kol Kala, the sound of the Chasan, which is the sound of the Eibishter, the sound of the Kala, of our joy and our Simcha and Simchas Oilam and the eternal joy Al Roisham on our heads, the Chuppah on our heads. May we merit to see that way before even this Rosh Hashanah.
Shalayim, Kol Tzatzor.